I'm turning again this morning in our studies in Colossians, turning to chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. The particular section we'll be looking at this morning is from verse 6 to verse 10 in chapter 2. I'll read these words, Colossians 2 at verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Seeking God's blessing and enabling as we turn to these words. The Bible does make it clearer than anything else does, but a bit of attention to the way that men go about their lives will tell you this as well, that the human race is never satisfied, or rarely satisfied. Even with the very best things, man tires of it after a while and wants something different. That is how I believe the serpent was able to tempt the woman and the man in the Garden of Eden. He was effectively saying, you can have better than this. And they were deceived and cheated. This is the great danger also when it comes to faith. Even faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is what Paul is concerned about as he writes here. We're about to step into a new year. And generally speaking, people have some kind of concept, perhaps even you have some kind of idea that you would like some aspects of your life to be new and improved. In one sense, I hope they will be for you. It is my prayer for all of you in certain respects. But in looking for a new and improved, don't fall into the trap that Paul was concerned the Colossians at least might fall into if they hadn't already. Not to move away from what truly is good. We have that saying, don't judge a book by its cover. What it might first look like is not necessarily what it contains. This entire book tells us that the one question you must answer in life is, what do you think of Jesus? If you have him, throw yourself into his service. If not, find him without any further delay. This Jesus, he is the finest. He is the richest. He's the most glorious. He is the life. He is the truth. Find him. And if you have found him, don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything tempt you away from him. Don't let anything cheat you of him. As with Paul, in these few verses, I beseech you, plead with you, to look, take a good look at Jesus again. Do you profess that he's been with you? You've been with him through this past year? Hold fast to him. As we've sung the words, and you've shared in those words. Just prior to this, Paul has been demonstrating his own earnestness and commitment in his ministry to this Christ and to his people. The things that he was prepared to go through for their sake and for the sake of them holding fast to the gospel. But for all that he's able to speak of his own ministry, still for Paul, Christ is the main thing. This is where he returns as he speaks to us in these few verses. Will you consider him again today and ensure that you are in him in such a way that, as he writes to the Ephesians, no wind of doctrine or teaching will blow you away? And I think these verses divide well into three key aspects of this, which I'm describing as first dealing with commitment to Christ, and second dealing with captivity from Christ, and third, the completeness of Christ. And so, commitment to Christ, captivity from him, and the completeness of him. Looking first at commitment to Christ, the call of Paul in these two verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Be committed, devoted to him. Let's go back to the way that it all started, as Paul does here. How you began in the Christian life, if you have begun. How you must begin. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. This word received is one that Paul uses a number of times, and he uses it especially about the transmission, the transfer, the giving of the gospel from a preacher or a teacher to God's people, people like himself. He says that you receive this from me. In this case, for the Colossians, it seems to have been Epaphras back in chapter 1, verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras. He had told them, and they had received it from him, this gospel. Received in the sense of taking it into their hearts, and with a view of living it out daily. That's the beginning. And he says, as you have received it. If that's the beginning, if that's the sense of purpose at the beginning, he says, therefore, walk in him. Walk or live. Go on in him. Paul is encouraging them to be consistent with those beginnings. Not to let go. Not to change. If it was good then, when they received it, what has changed now? And so much more, when what they have received is not just a book of teaching, it's not just a formula about how to live well. And the Bible is far more than that. It's not just a map to show you the way through life. It's the book that opens up God through Jesus Christ to us. It's more than just teaching. They haven't received a philosophical system of thinking. They have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Through faith they have taken him in. And sometimes people object to that and say, well, it depends entirely on him. It's not for us to accept Jesus. It is to some degree. You have received him. You have taken him in. This one anointed by God, the Christ, this Jesus who suffered and died and rose again, this Lord, he became theirs. Has he become yours? In fact, it is probably best at the last part of that title, Jesus Christ, it's probably best to understand it saying that you received Christ Jesus as Lord. And in the same way that you received Christ Jesus as Lord, in exactly that same way, you should go on living in him, walking in him. Be consistent from beginning to end. Go with him as Lord and King. And Paul then goes on to show how this is to be worked out. And it's as much about attitude and direction of heart as it is about actions. Those things, we might say, will follow. And they are dealt with later on in the letter. But he's talking about something very substantial. All that he is urging on believers is, we might say, at the most committed end of commitment, that word that we hear a lot today. It's as far as you can go. He uses words rooted. Think trees. Trees that have such a grip on the earth that it takes a day or more to get them out. Built up. Building doesn't happen overnight. Building means permanence. Remember Paul was a tent maker? Tents that can be plucked up and taken away. He says, build. Be firm. Be established. Established is the next thing he says. Established means what it says. Not about jumping from one place or idea to another. Established in the faith. The faith. Definite understanding of Christ as he is. And also abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. Not just getting by in the faith, but abounding in it. Abounding is the idea of overflowing, going beyond and beyond. And this kind of abounding, this kind of devotion to this direction of life, in their circumstances, also I believe in ours, perhaps many in the world today, even more so. But if you are devoted, as he says, rooted, built up, established, if you are devoted to this way of life, walking in Christ Jesus, it's all the more evident that this is where your heart is, where you are established, when you do it with thanksgiving. It's that abundant approach to life. It's this devotion, the most committed end of commitment. It's there that opposition arises. Difficulty, loss. Paul said to the Philippians, I've counted everything loss so that I can gain Christ. And there's opposition that comes as a result. There are difficulties, there is loss that comes. But through it all, you're saying, I'm thankful to God because I have Christ. It's all the more powerful because it's based on a certainty that this is the only way. And that is what makes thanksgiving possible. The conviction that Jesus' promise is true. The promise of blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the way that it will lead you. If you walk in Christ, you're rooted and built up in Him, not in the other things. If you're established in the faith, it will bring trouble. For its own sake, for the sake of the gospel in Christ, for righteousness' sake, that you're under blessing, you can give thanks by abounding in the faith, by letting that pour out in your life. We've read another account of this, I think, in Romans chapter 12, the fitting response, the appropriate response to the mercies that have been given so fully to us in Christ Jesus. What is the answer? There are just a few examples that Paul has in preaching or in ministry or in all sorts of things. He goes on and he says, if you have that, do it. Give yourself to it. Hold nothing back, nothing in reserve. That's the fitting response to what the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the way we've received Christ? How did you receive Christ? Surely you receive Christ. There is no other way to receive Christ but because Christ himself gave himself. He threw himself into your salvation. Will you not abound in the faith as you have been taught? He held nothing back for my sake. What about yours? Can I claim his name if I hold anything in reserve for myself? I raised the question last week, do we need to keep going over this kind of issue? I suspect you've heard this kind of thing before. But Jesus went over it again and again. This is the one thing needful. Paul went over it again and again. He's doing it right here. Peter went over it again and again, and he said, I'm going to make sure that others go over it again and again when I'm gone. It is so vitally important. I will go on and on over this. And the reason just follows immediately after this. There are very real dangers. I'm calling this captivity from Christ because that is what he has in mind here. He says, you walk in Christ, be rooted, built up, firmly established, abounding, that you're protected. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. If you are rooted and built and established, so much so that you are abounding in the faith, thankfully, then you will be well prepared as possible to resist having your faith and hope stolen from you. Because this is what is going about. There are the Jacobs out there. There are the serpents out there. The devil and all who belong to him are out there. And you're very liable to go with them because of who you are. There are many efforts about by men and this world to cheat you of your birthright, to cheat you. They will tell you a lie to steal it from you. There are doctrines, there are life models that are going about that at a glance they look fine so far. Things that will sound superior, things that will sound fascinating, things that appeal to the senses or to your intellectual pride, as I think it did in Colossae, the philosophy that he talks about. There are the attractions of wealth that men have called blessing and think that God is pleased with them. These have been taken from many. Men are perhaps now inclining more towards keeping everything low-key and finding their satisfaction in that. There are so many. I cannot name them all. I can't number them. So many ways. Ways that are entirely suited to you as an individual, where this world would cheat you. Cheat you of what? Cheat you of Christ himself. Look at Paul's words here in this further list. We've seen one list, we see another in verse 8. Descriptions of what he's concerned about. Beware lest anyone cheat you. We said it earlier, it's more than just telling a lie. It's one that steals, it's one that captivates the soul. Through philosophy, originally the sense of the love of wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. If you look at the Bible, as far as I can recall, any time the wisdom of God is spoken of, it's simply wisdom. It is real wisdom. This is the wisdom of man. And that's immensely powerful to men. It makes man think that he can think clearer than the next guy. That's the accusation about religion these days, that it's nothing more than superstition. There was fantastic to read an article yesterday in the Times. A columnist who starts, I am a confirmed atheist, but then he says he's traveling in Africa and he says there is no other explanation for hope in this continent except that people have come to know Jesus. I'll send you the link to it. I encourage you to read it. It's not the answer to everything, but there's something remarkable about it. There is someone who has to say, Jesus makes a difference in people's lives. A fantastic difference. But yet, the majority will ignore that. They will try and cover it over. They will try and hide themselves from it. And they will say religion is a superstition, including the true Christian faith. This faith as you have been taught, the living faith. And they will say, you're not thinking clearly. I'm a philosopher. I think more clearly than you. It's so tempting for so many. It's an empty deceit. In fact, there are perhaps ways of understanding it from the original, which puts empty before both philosophy and deceit, reminding us that wisdom of man is an empty thing. But this is what deceit is. It is empty. Paul is right to emphasize, to add the word empty, to emphasize that, to remind us that when a thing is false, it really has nothing behind it. It's just a denial of the truth. There are some pieces of furniture, for example, and you get if you're not carrying the other piece properly, you'll end up with a hole through the door, perhaps, and what's behind it? Emptiness. Empty deceit. It looks good, perhaps, on the outside, but there's nothing there. And we may say that the things that he includes in this list here are describing one another, helping us to understand what each term means. According to the tradition of men, this is the way that man will lead us. But the tradition of man is also empty. When Paul has spoken in verse 6 of having received Christ Jesus, or in verse 7, as you have been taught, this is a very similar expression, wrapping up the idea of Christian tradition. In other words, that's not the word tradition in itself is not always a bad thing, as the New Testament uses it. He writes to the Thessalonians the second time. In one place he says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." This is what you have been taught in verse 7. This is as you have received Christ Jesus. There is a Christian tradition. That's acceptable. It is worthy. And so he says specifically the tradition of men. They don't have the same foundation at all. When Peter writes of the great blessing and redemption of Christ Jesus in his first chapter, he says, in contrast, there are those traditions of men that lead to aimless conduct, aimless emptiness. So much of what folk call fun or even work today, does it have that great aim? Does it have real lasting substance? What does lie beyond it as men use it? The tradition of men. Set the great purpose for your life beyond these things, beyond the basic principles of the world. He's talking here about the underlying ideas of the way this world goes about its business. And that term is very close to the idea of spiritual powers that direct things in this world. They direct them, direct man to think mainly in the material things. They convince men that this is all that matters, but yet it's an emptiness. It is there to deceive. You say, this is what matters? You look at the Christmas presents that many of you got yesterday or a few days ago. How long are they going to last? Look beyond them. Find the thing that does last and endure. But to persuade men that the material is what matters, it's a very powerful idea as well, and has very often cheated men out of something far better. And after all that, if there are any doubts that remain, we can almost hear Paul saying, let me just repeat, none of these things are according to Christ. They don't match. They don't fit. And isn't the agreement of the New Testament writers a wonderful thing? With their vastly different styles, there's Paul here. James wrote, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world," it goes along with philosophy, empty deceit, the tradition of man, the basic principles of the world. "Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, not according to Christ." Beware that you will not be cheated by any of these things. Make sure that you hold fast, that you are rooted, built, established, and abounding. But how do we know that these things are so contrary to Jesus? We know it because Paul goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Those things that will lead you away from Christ, they are empty because the fullness of the Godhead is in him. We've met this assertion regarding Christ before in chapter 1, verse 19. It's put more briefly, in him it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And we understood that because we have what he has said in verse 9, the fullness of the Godhead. By this we know that's what Paul had in mind in verse 19 of chapter 1. The Godhead is to be found in Christ, in Jesus, bodily. The Son of God who took a body upon him. The Godhead, it's a fascinating term, not very common. And people will still argue that the idea of Trinity, the three in one God, is not to be found in the Bible. There are people who say that. But surely it is here, the Godhead. It's not laid out in all its parts and its dogmatic theology definitions, I think because it's assumed. Because it's there, it's underlying everything. The fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. This Christ who is Jesus. He doesn't say which parts of the Godhead. He says all the fullness of the Godhead. Dwells, lives, goes on living. It's a present tense. This one who came amongst us bodily, in him the Godhead still lives. Him who is the head of all principality and power. Later on in the letter, there is reference to angels, and obviously the temptation was, and the new doctrine of the time was that there were angels to be worshipped, and so on. Well, Paul is already dealing with that. He's saying, you may be impressed with principalities and powers, but look, he is the head of them all. You might be persuaded to serve them, but that would be cheating you. You might be deceived to add something to Christ. But here, he is complete. He is full. He has all the fullness of the Godhead. He is the head of all these things. If you have him, you don't need them. He is the one who directs them all. And to complete the picture, he says, you are complete in him. The completeness of Christ, but the completeness in Christ as well. If you have him, you are complete. Perhaps if we did an anonymous survey, most of you would say, I don't feel complete. But it says, if you are in him, you are complete. It means that, for a start, that if you do let go of him to take hold of something else, it's the only way, it's the way we're made. If you let go of, if you want to take hold of something else, you have to let go of him. That you lose completeness. You'll only be deceived. You'll be left empty. But he is saying in these verses, it doesn't have to be that way. You hold strong to him. Set down your roots deep. Let them entangle with him. You've seen after a violent storm, maybe a tree is uprooted. Does it come out clean? Do you see just the roots? You don't. You see the earth entangled with it. Be entangled with Christ as the roots of a tree with the earth. Hold strongly to him and you are complete. It is assured, it is guaranteed. Thank God that if you believe in him, he will not let you go. But isn't that all the more reason that you and I will take such great care that this thinking of the world and all its emptiness doesn't cheat us out of the fullness of what we are called to grow into? And if you don't feel complete, is it perhaps because there are still things that you are letting yourself be deceived by? The principles of this world, the traditions of men that still have some rule over you. In closing, to say, this passage is about warning against those things that will cheat you from your birthright if you are in Christ. They will cheat you from living according to the completeness that you have through faith in Christ. I do hesitate to use the word victory. It's been misused so often before. But that is what this is about, I think. There is a battle here, a battle over your soul. The world does desire to take you back from the Lord. Or in some cases, some of your cases perhaps, the world is trying to prevent you from meeting the Lord. There is a battle afoot. And that battle is lost if you walk out each day with little thought for setting your roots more deeply. And the things of the day can enable you in that. They can help you in that. That your response in the face of those things will set your roots more deeply. That you will build more substantially. That you'll take a good grip on your foundations, be established. And that you will deliberately work to overflow in your faith and in the work of the Lord and in thanksgiving. Can we put it this way? Do more than you feel necessary. Work towards it, towards holding on to the Lord. That work being keeping the faith. Then you will be kept safe. This is the time of year when many people say, right, I need to get involved in this battle of the bulge and the fitness tangle. And some people will get on the treadmill. How do you survive on a treadmill? Not by standing still, but by working to go forward. And life is much like that, the life of the faith. You will be cheated, you will be thrown off if you're not working hard, rooted, built, established, day by day. You relax about it, and you will be tempted, you will be drawn aside, and you will be left with emptiness. Take a look around you. Under the sun, all is emptiness. In the Son of God, you are complete. And so I ask you, are you in Him? Then walk in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in Him. The simplest of statements, so let us keep it that way. Don't be cheated. Don't let anything give a greater sense of attraction than He does. Don't be cheated. But hold fast to Him, that you will be complete in Him. Him, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, this glorious Christ. Live in Him. May God bless His word then to each one of us today. Let us pray together.